Judges chapter 7 and read a few verses over there. We're going to start reading in verse number 16, and just for sake of time, we're going to read down through verse number 20. We'll be going a little bit farther than that, though, but that'll take in the majority of the verses that we're going to really look at good tonight. But we would call this spiritual warfare. That's what I would title this lesson that we're going to look at tonight. And the Bible said, and he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And let's go ahead and read verse 21. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And so finally tonight we come to the highlight of Gideon's career. Probably what we most remember about him is in these verses that we're looking at here. And maybe you remember from Sunday school. You may not remember a lot of the things that we've looked at about Gideon, but surely we all, if you grew up going to Sunday school, you remember hearing about Gideon and his 300 men and them blowing the trumpets and breaking the pitchers and shining the lamps and crying out the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I remember that in growing up in church and going to Sunday school. And this is the great victory that was won by wisdom, not by power and might. I mean, you talk about a great plan to go into battle. They had a great plan, and the Lord blessed it, and we know what happened as a result of that. But here we have an Old Testament example of spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, and this was in our Sunday school lesson on Sunday. It said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And there is a spiritual warfare that is always going on. There's always battles that are going on. And the weapons of our warfare are not guns and tanks and airplanes and bombs and armies and things like that. But our warfare is spiritual. And our warfare is what we just participated in just a few minutes ago. We prayed and we called upon the Lord, who is able to do things that you and I are not able to do. So the weapons of our warfare, not like a regular Army, Marines, Air Force, but we still have weapons nonetheless. Now, if you get to thinking about Gideon and what he was going up against, the odds were not in his favor. Gideon, and this is just how spiritual warfare is today. And if you look at and we preached about this last week a little bit, the small number of Christians in the world compared to the great majority of non-believers in the world, well, we're just like Gideon's army was. We're way outnumbered. There's a few of us, and there's a whole host of them. And Gideon had 300 men, and then that was up against the host of the Midianites. He was outnumbered. He was outgunned. he was out, you know, I preached several weeks ago about the nation of Israel and the Philistines, and they didn't allow them to have, they were living under the oppression of the Philistines, and the children of Israel didn't have weapons of iron, they didn't have swords, they didn't have spears. Their army was made up of volunteers that had, what'd Shamgar have? He had an ox goad. They had farming implements. Can you imagine going to war against somebody that had a big old samurai sword and you had a hoe? You know, you had an ox goad, you had a stick, it was sharp on the end. That's what they had. That's what Gideon's army was made up of, volunteers with farming tools to fight with. He was outnumbered, he was outgunned, he was outtrained. The host of the Midianites, it keeps referring to them in the Bible as the host of the Midianites. And the word host in the Bible is a word that we would use for the word army. In fact, that's what the word host means. The word host means an army, a number of men embodied for war. And so the host of Midianites was the army of the Midianites. And the others that had gathered together there, Gideon had volunteers, had farmers, they had farming tools. He was out supplied. They had been impoverished by the Midianites year after year after year. So the odds are not in his favor, but praise the Lord's on his side. And if we look around here today and we look out in the world and we see how things are, we'd have to say, well, we're like Gideon. We're outnumbered and we're outmanned and we're outgunned and we're outtrained and all of these things. But the Lord is on our side. Or rather, we ought to make sure we're on the Lord's side. And so it's the same today. But the keys for victory are right here in this passage of Scripture. And so there's four or five things that I want to point out about spiritual warfare, spiritual victory. Number one, we have to keep in mind that there was a preparation. You know, Gideon didn't just jump out of bed on this morning and go to battle and win the battle. There's been several things, and I'm not going to go in great detail, but look, just think for just a few minutes, what has led up to this day? If we go all the way back into chapter number 6, chapter number 6 begins in a time of great poverty with the children of Israel. Chapter 6, verse 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. You say, well, why am I in such a bad state? Sometimes God allows us to get in a place in our life because it causes us to cry out to the Lord. If they had been in a time of great wealth and they didn't need anything, sort of be like the church at Laodicea, they said, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But the Israelites during Gideon's day, they were greatly impoverished and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And so there was great poverty before the victory. There was preaching before the victory, chapter 6, verse number 8, the Lord sent a prophet. There was a call upon Gideon's life in chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, where the angel came and sat under the oak. And that's where Gideon was threshing wheat. In verse 12 said, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And we read over there and studied over there where God called Gideon. And so we find the call of God upon his life. And then we had the confirmation of God upon his life. In chapter 6, verse 16, the Bible said, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. There was a testing in chapter 6, verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was because he feared his father's house and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night, and he pulled down his father's idols. And when we preached along through there, we said, you know, if the Lord's going to use us, if we're going to be used in the service of the Lord, we're going to have to start at home. And Gideon, first of all, had to have the courage to start at home. And it takes more courage sometimes to start at home than it does to go out and start somewhere else. And so there's a lot of things that led up to chapter number 7. There was a testing. There was a trying in chapter 6, verse 37, where the Bible said, "Behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only." Remember over there, he prayed and asked the Lord to answer his prayer. And the Lord did. There's a testing. There was a trying. Chapter number 7, there was a culling. There was a thinning out of the army. And the Bible said in chapter 7, verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you." And so they went down from an army of 32,000 down to 10,000, cut 9,700 out of that, and ended up with just 300 men. And so there was a culling. What do they call that in baseball and football and all that? They didn't make the cut. And they ended up, this is Gideon's army, these 300 men. And then there was more confirmation after that. The Lord told Gideon, he said, "If you're afraid to go down into the camp. Listen what goes down." And Gideon and his servant went down there. And they heard about the man that had a dream of the barley cake, and this is what, or the roll of barley bread, and it went into the camp and knocked a tent down in chapter 7, verse 15. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshiped and returned into the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." And so there was, before there was a victory, there was a lot of preparation went on in Gideon's life. As we think about that tonight, you know, today may not be the day that you win the battle that you're in. Because probably all of us are somewhere in a battle or a trial or a test in our life. I know Preacher Carl used to say, and he wasn't the only one, but he said, you know, about trouble. He said, if you're not in it, you're getting out of it. If you're out of it, you're probably getting ready to go into it. That's sort of how life is. You're just continually going through something. Going through something. But today may not be the day that you and I win the battles that we're facing. We may be somewhere along that line, though. Like Gideon was. There was a lot of things that went into this day. There was preaching and a calling and a testing and trying and culling in his life. All of these things were going on in Gideon's life leading up to chapter number 7. But if you look at chapter 6 and verse number 1, the Bible said over there, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." They were 7 years. In a time of bondage, in a time of oppression, there was a time of fear. You know, there's one day where the Lord delivered them. There are a lot of days of being oppressed. There's a lot of days of fear. There's a lot of days of defeat and struggle and heartbreak and doubt and hardship. And so 7 years now this has gone on. How long did it take God to give the victory? One day, one night, really. And so we don't have a victory lap every day. But if you're a child of God, there's something going on in our lives all the time. We're somewhere along the timeline that God is working out in our lives to bring us to a place of victory in our lives. They may have thought that the Lord had forgot about them. And I think some of them did think that. If you remember back in chapter number 6, remember what Gideon said to the angel of the Lord. He said, "If the Lord be with us, then why have all these things come to pass? Why has all this happened to us if the Lord is with us?" But God hadn't forgotten about them. And the Lord doesn't forget about us, and He's not forgotten about us, and He won't forget about us. So what goes on in spiritual warfare? There's a lot of preparation leads up to one day of battle, one day of getting victory in our lives, and then we might go right back into something else again. So there's preparation, first of all. Number two, there's pieces. There's pieces that come together, and we're looking at chapter number 7 and verse number 16. This is what I wanted to get up to last week and did just a little bit, but we're going to see the pieces that goes into a spiritual victory. Gideon, no doubt, he's down, he's whittled them down, the Lord's whittled them down to his final 300. Boy, I can imagine the excitement and the anticipation of these 300 men. You know, we could get 300 men together in this space right here. He's not talking now to an army of thousands, but he's got his special forces together. And this is Gideon maybe would have said, you men, you're the cream of the crop in Israel. Divinely chosen by God's own test. And it is by you 300 men that God is going to deliver this great host into our hands. Can you imagine how exciting that would be? And these men are getting ready to get issued what they're going to go into battle with. Wouldn't that be exciting? I mean, when I was in the military, anytime they give us anything, it was exciting. These men, they're getting ready to get equipped to go against the host of the Midianites. If you know anything about going into battle, you got the special forces, all the special forces, Army, Air Force, Navy, Marines, all of them, they're small units of men. And in those units, they have different men. They have different people that specialize in certain things. They've got to have a radio man. They've got to have a communication man. Gideon could have used somebody like that, and he did. They got to have a explosive ordnance person, somebody that specializes just in making things blow up. Well, they could have used somebody like that. They've got weapons experts, and some know how to shoot a big gun. Some are experts in all kinds of things. Maybe these 300 men think, you know, maybe Gideon's got a hold of some swords and spears and good stuff. Maybe that's why we just had to get down to us so we could get all the specialized weapons. And so here we come down to verse number 16. And what are we going to get to outfit Gideon's army? In verse 16, the Bible said, and he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand. He said, fellas, I had to raid the local high school band room to get all this equipment for you. But I finally rounded up 300 trumpets. And I want everybody to take a trumpet. Everybody take a ram's horn. Then the Bible said, he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers. Had to go down the cafeteria and the cafe and the general store and everywhere I could. I went out and got a bunch of pitchers, put water in. I want you to put one of these in your hand. And everybody's got that oil lamp you shave by every once in a while. I want everybody to put one of them lamps in your pitchers. All right, fellas, we're going to war. It's not going to be long, just a few hours. It's going to be go time. I wonder if he'd have asked then, okay, is anybody afraid and wants to go home? I mean, if you was in Gideon's army, wouldn't you have wanted a sword or a spear or a catapult or... You know, they had all kinds of things they fought with. And what was it that we find that Gideon issued his army? He gave them a trumpet, an empty pitcher, and a lamp to go inside the empty pitcher. Now, that may not seem like much to us to go into battle with, but really, here's where the real lesson is that ought to help us in our spiritual lives. What are these things? Pieces of. What are these things symbolic of? Well, first of all, there's a trumpet. And if you study about a trumpet in the Bible, a trumpet is a symbol of or a type of a clear Bible message, a clear presentation concerning God's Word. And I think about, for example, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 8. The Bible said over there, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? And trumpets had to do with going into battle. And they had different tones and different patterns that they would blow those trumpets, and it would mean different things. Some was just to call the people together. Some was to go to war. I mean, they had a system of communicating with these trumpets. And the Bible says if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, we're not going to know what to do. But in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, it's talking over there about confusion coming out of the churches. And they had a problem in the church at Corinth about their use of tongues in the church, and it had become a fleshly thing. And so the Bible talks there, we need a clear message coming out of the church. We don't need to be sending mixed signals out here into the world. We don't need to be sending mixed signals to our people out of the churches. But I'm telling you, you look around in churches today, and there's a lot of mixed signals. There's a lot of things that, if you look at what's going on, and just for example, I saw a church service being broadcast last Sunday. I wasn't watching it, but it just come across a social media, but Tim Tebow, you know, he was the football player, and I'm not saying he's not a Christian, but he was at this church, and he had took a video of the church service that was going on, and they called it their Super Sunday service. It was Super Bowl Sunday, and they were singing an old rock song by Queen, and you hear it at football games, "We Will Rock You." They were singing that song, and they had these things you have at football games that you blow up and you clap them together and make noise. And it looked like a rock concert, and they were 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 people up there on stage, and they were dancing around, beating them things together, and they were singing that rock song, and it looked just like a rock concert or something, and it was talking about, great to be at such and such church on this Sunday. And I thought to myself, that don't look like church to me. See, there's these mixed signals going out to the world today that sends a message that we don't. Can you imagine Jesus and the disciples going on with anything like that? But some people had criticized what they were doing, and I was just reading about it, and they said, well, that wasn't worship. That was just the halftime show. It was in between services, and some of the people were leaving, and another group was coming in, and that's how they justified it. To me, that's a mixed signal in church. There's a lot of mixed signals. There's a lot of things coming out of churches that if you didn't know any better, you'd say, well, that looks more like the world than something that ought to come out of church. It's like one of my friends, one time I was talking to him about going to a certain church, and he grew up with hymns and songs like we sing, and he went to a church and he said they were singing rock and roll type music, and he looked around and he said, I wanted to stand up and say, don't y'all know Jesus is watching? He didn't. This is the first time he'd ever seen anything like that. And so the trumpet, we need a clear, consistent, biblical message coming out of the church, coming from our pulpits. If we're going to have any power in this world, it does not come from being like and imitating the world. But the Bible calls us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. If you go down on the sand and somebody's stuck in the sand, you don't get them out of the sand by going down there with them. You'll get stuck too. You got to stay where it's solid and throw them a lifeline and pull them out. But if you get down in there with them, you're going to be stuck too. And a lot of thinking in the world today among Christians is, oh, let's just get right in there with them. But you know what? You're stuck too. Next thing you know, there's no difference. He gave them a trumpet. We need a clear sound, a clear presentation, a clear Bible message in the day and time in which we live. The pitchers in the Bible, the empty pitchers. Now, it's interesting. It said empty pitchers. They didn't have water in them. They didn't have anything else in them, but they were empty. A pitcher in the Bible, and this is not a baseball pitcher. This is a like this pitcher. Some of you put water in. An empty pitcher, a pitcher in the Bible, is a type of the heart. It's talking about our heart. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 6, there's a lot of verses there. It's talking about, actually it's talking about growing older, and it comes down and it says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. But he gives a beautiful, poetic picture there of what happens to us as we age, as we get older, as we get older. And he gives an anatomy of the body, and he talks about a lot of different parts of the body. He talks about the silver cord be loose. That's the tongue, the golden bowl, that's the head. But Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 says, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain. And that is a reference to our heart. And our heart is like a fountain. What does your heart do? Your heart pumps the blood through your body. But your heart has a right side and a left side. And the blood goes in and fills up and it goes out the other side, just like a pitcher. The blood goes in, the blood goes out, and it goes throughout all of our body. Our heart is like that pitcher. And our heart before the Lord, our heart is the fountain of our spiritual life. The Bible teaches that. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What is God really concerned about? God looks on the inside. God does look at our heart. Now, the outside does matter, but God looks at our heart. The Pharisees had everything looking right. They had all their clothes right and their actions right, and they looked very, very religious, but their heart was not right with God. And somebody else can look all wrong, but God looks at our heart. We look at the outside, God looks at our heart. Keep your heart, guard your heart. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, all these things. And Jesus was teaching over there, it's not eating shrimp that defiles the man, but it's what's down on the inside of his heart. That's where all this evil stuff comes from within, from the heart of men. Psalms 51 verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. A contrite, the word contrite means to break or bruise. And it's talking about being brokenhearted for sin. And so our heart, God is concerned about our heart. Our heart needs to be kept with all diligence. But it's an empty pitcher. But these pitchers had lamps within the pitchers. And so as they carried them out, or when they first lit them, when they got out there on the mountainside, the lamp on the inside would have been hidden until the pitcher was broken. God uses a broken heart, a broken spirit, that the light might shine out of that pitcher. And so there were lamps within. So what's within our heart, we don't need to hide it, but our heart right is broken and the light can shine forth. The Bible said in Matthew chapter number 5, verse 16, and I know you're familiar with this verse, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And our light that we have, it's not our own goodness. Jesus said there's none good but one. But the light that we have is His light that shines through us, but only when our heart is right with Him. If our heart and our life is not right, others do not see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. But when our heart is right before the Lord and we're filled with the Spirit of God, others can see His light through us. And so we need a clear testimony. We need a right heart. We need to shine with His light in our life. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27 says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's only Christ in us that makes any difference. If people don't see Jesus in us, then just seeing us isn't going to do them any good. But they've got to see the light in us. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am come into the world that He might bring light, and they that sit in darkness might have light. And on we could go with the light. But these are the pieces in our lives that will give victory in our lives. So there is the preparation. Then there's the pieces in verse number 16. Then there's the pattern in verse number 17. Look what Gideon said. The Bible said, and he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. And so Gideon says, all right, fellas, listen up. This is very, very important. When we get out there and we get ready to commence the battle, whatever I do, you do the same thing. Really, the key to victory, the pattern for victory, it has not changed since the beginning of creation. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 21 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. If we want to have victory in our lives, it's very simple. We're going to have to follow the Lord. But it's very easy for us to get mixed up in our spiritual lives when we begin to think independently of the Lord, when we begin to act independently, when we begin to think, well, we're smarter than God is. Things in the Bible are really very simple. The book of Proverbs says that His words are plain. They're easy to understand. And so what do we need to do in our lives? We need to have a right relationship with the Lord. We need to pray. We need to read our Bible. We need to walk in the power of God's Holy Spirit. We need to listen to the Lord and do what He says. But many, many times we get messed up and we think, well, I've got a better idea. I'm going to try this. And that's where we get messed up. And going into battle, when an army goes into battle, they have a lot of time spent in training so that when you go into battle, you won't lose your mind and do exactly the opposite of what they've trained you to do. When you go into battle, you have to do what you're told. When you don't do what you're told, that's when you get killed and you get other people killed. You got to follow orders. You got to do what's been planned on doing. And that was key to that battle. What if those men had got out there and all of a sudden they get to thinking, you know, I know better than Gideon does. And man, there's just some guys right down there and maybe 20 of us will go down there and attack them. Maybe somebody else has the bright idea, you know, well, they're going to be making a lot of noise and commotion. Maybe we'll just be quiet over here, and if they'll run this way, we'll take care of them. No. The only way this is going to work, 300 men, 100 here, 100 over here, 100 over here. Gideon says, what I do, you do. I break the pitcher. The lights are going to shine. We're going to blow these horns. It's going to sound like a host. They're not going to know what's hit them. But everybody had to work together. Everybody had to do the same thing at the same time. It was very important to the plan coming forth. And the Lord bless him the way that He did. But when we get to thinking we're smarter than the Lord, that's where we mess up. And so there was a pattern there. Gideon said, what I do, you do. Do exactly as I tell you to do. And so they got the victory. They were united. This is key to the victory. They were united, meaning they all worked together. They were obedient. They all did as they were told to do. They were faithful. Look what the Bible said in verse 21. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter number 6 about putting on the whole armor of God. Stand ye therefore. We're to stand. So they had a job to do. They went out there. They got in their place. They blew the trumpet. They break the pitcher. The lights shine. And they cried out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood there and they blowed and they blowed their trumpets and they shouted that shout. And the Lord, if we read on down, you read this when you get home, the Lord gave them a great victory. They went and got help and they won this battle. But they had to do what they were told to do. And so we come down to verse number 20. There's a proclamation that takes place. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That was their proclamation. They made all the commotion and the light and the horns, and that would cause panic among the Midianites. But they had one message, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. A sword in the Bible is a type of the Word of God. The Word of the Lord. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Last week I read over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 how God uses the foolish things and the weak things and the despised things to bring to pass things, the mighty things. Here, look what the Lord used. He used a trumpet, which is a ram's horn. A pitcher, that's just a common everyday household item made out of clay. A lamp, something that they used every day that they all had in their lamps. A lamp with oil in it. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. God used these, just these. There's nothing great about any of that. Why does God do things like that? 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Who gets the credit for the victory? Well, God gives the credit to Gideon, but it wasn't Gideon's idea. There wasn't none of it Gideon's idea. The only reason Gideon got the credit for the victory is because Gideon did what the Lord told him to do. And it wasn't the sword of Gideon and of the Lord, but it was the sword of the Lord. It was the Lord that gave the victory. It's the Lord that gets the glory. And that was their message. That was their proclamation. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Gideon is just the person that God used to do it. But God got victory. It was God's plan. It was God. All the glory, all the credit goes to the Lord. And then there's the power. Verses 21 down through 25, they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. I just like that. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And, you know, they begin to kill each other. They begin to fight one another. And then you read on down in verse 23, 24, 25. They went and got some help, and the Lord gave them the great, great victory. But there was the power that God granted them. That same chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about the weak things and the base things, it also talks about 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The world looks at the message of the cross, looks at the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And the world looks at that and the world says, that's foolish. But as we preach the gospel, that's the power of God. That's the only thing we've got that'll change anybody's heart and anybody's life. It's the gospel of the grace of God. That's where the power is. That's where the power is. It was the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The power for victory lies in the fact that our Lord rose again on the third day. That's where the power comes from. The power that brought Him up out of the grave, the power of His life is available to us today. We have problems, we have trials. I know we have all of these things going on in our lives. The only one that can really help us is the Lord. And you know what? He's alive. He's alive. He said in John 10:10, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He still gives victory. He still gives power. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 says, now thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Him. It's through His Word. It's through the power of His Spirit. And it's through obeying and doing what the Lord tells us to do. And you know what? That same pattern, it still works today when we apply it in our lives. So we come down to the end of that chapter. And let's read ahead, chapter 8, chapter 9, begin to get familiar with some of the rest of the things that goes on in Gideon's life. But I appreciate your good attention tonight, and I hope you got something out of it or get something out of it. And we'll stop off right there. But I do appreciate you coming out tonight.